Thank you and good morning. Since you see them so seldom, and since we have finally have gotten a small contingent of our large family together, I would like you to really see them. Family, would you all please stand up for a moment? Thank you. Thank you. I'd like to speak with you from the 21st chapter of John's Gospel. After all, this morning is not about us. It's all about him. And I'm wondering, as you listen to this, how this may factor into your life, how Christ may draw near to you. I can't tell you what will happen exactly the way that it happens here, but all may listen in. Are you in danger of making an inadequate response? I'm speaking to freshmen here, to sophomores, to juniors, and especially to graduating seniors. Are you ready for life? Are you in danger of making an inadequate response? Well, Peter was. You know, John's Gospel is complete as literature without the last chapter. The first 20 chapters of John fit together very beautifully. I've noticed their elegant construction of these first 20 chapters. And they all fit together very nicely without the last chapter. Check it out for literary completeness. There are the seven sign miracles, from water into wine to the resurrection of Jesus Christ in chapter 11. Check it out for literary completeness, the seven I am sayings, from I am the bread, which sustains life in chapter 6, to I am the true vine in chapter 15. Seven times he states, I am. We have many intimate conversations with Jesus. John introduces us to 34 individual people, and with many of them, we can listen in and eavesdrop on their conversation. Jesus talking to people just like us. Jesus teaches us about the Holy Spirit. How would we survive as believers without the encouragement of his teaching about the wind of God? And then there's that deep prayer for his followers, the prayer of Jesus to his Father, which is still being answered today, this very day, in this very chapel. And then there's the awful account of his arrest and his death. And Mel Gibson so aptly called this the Passion of Christ. And then the astounding discovery, he's alive. That tender conversation that he has with the woman from Magdala, she perceiving him to be the gardener. And then there's theological movement. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And then chapter 20, dear Thomas, my Lord and my God, from the theological to the personal, the doctrine of Jesus. And then finally, there's a literary postscript here. You have your Bible there. Look at it in verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in his name. But the question is, although this all hangs together in a beautiful way, why? Why is there any more than this? Is there anything more to be said about John's gospel than the fact that you and I have eternal life? Well, there is. And that's what we need to pray about today. Let's pray, please. Oh, grant us grace, Almighty Lord, to read and mark thy holy word, its truth with meekness to perceive, and by its holy precepts live. Amen. Why in the world is chapter 21 there? If through believing in Christ we can know that we have eternal life, isn't that the be-all and end-all of life? We have a motto. It's all about knowing him, isn't it? Well, Dr. Larkin said something years ago that I still remember. He said, exegesis without application is incomplete. Exegesis without application is incomplete. We're not complete in our understanding of the text until we understand what we are to do with it. And if that's true, perhaps special revelation without application is also incomplete. Maybe those first 20 chapters are really incomplete without chapter 21. What in the world is an adequate response to all of this? The seven miracles, the seven I am sayings, Jesus' teaching on the Holy Spirit, the story of his death, his prayer, his resurrection. What can we do about this? What should we do about this? Peter says, I'm going fishing. Please read with me the text. After these things, Jesus manifested himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And he manifested himself in this way. Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, we are going. They said to him, we will also come with you. The commentaries speak about how careful this old man is to recall the details of this story. Exactly who was there? Well, we should be so grateful for Peter's humanity. Don't you really love this man? He's so real. He's so impulsive. Ready, fire, aim. And yet he's so ready with the right word at the right time. We know who you are. You're the Messiah, God's son. Well, Peter, to excuse him, like us, is overpowered with all that he had learned. And it's not at all strange that he should say, I don't know what to do with it all. I've already met the risen Christ, having denied him three times. I've given 3 years of my life. I don't understand what's next. Peter is attempting the business as usual approach. Do you ever do that? Do you ever find yourself up against a wall, maybe a wall of ignorance, maybe a wall of anxiety about what's next in your life? I'm thinking especially of you seniors. You get ready to graduate. Isn't it a little scary? Are you sure you'll know what happens next? I think that Peter, in the face of all that has happened, reverted to what he really understood, the fishing business. Let's go back fishing. And did you notice what the effect of that was. His going back to fishing was contagious. And whether we like it or not, when we make decisions that aren't the best decisions, those decisions are contagious. And what we do, good or bad, affects others. So, let's read the text now. They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." What can we learn from their inadequate response? Back to the fishing business. Well, we can learn that an inadequate response leaves us with a sense that something's lacking. Some of these men were professional fishermen. They really knew this lake. It was the only lake in which they fished. They knew their boat. They knew the nets. They knew that the best time for fishing was at night. But where is the intended result? We came here to fish for fish, and we have no fish. Isn't it beautiful? Isn't it wonderful that Jesus does not leave his followers in the midst of their inadequate response? He won't leave you or me in the midst of our inadequate responses. What a wonderful truth. I love Hebrews 13:5. The author writes for us, speaking for God, speaking for Jesus, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That little sentence has five Greek negatives in it. In English, if you put two negatives in the same sentence, like, "I ain't going nowhere," your teacher said, "Can't do that." In English, two negatives make a positive, but Greek isn't like that. In Greek, the more negatives you pile on, the more true that negative is. And Jesus was really saying, "I will never, ever, ever, ever forsake you. I will never leave you in the lurch." What else can we understand from Jesus' approach to their inadequate response? Jesus comes to them anonymously in the midst of his followers' inadequate response. It's interesting to me that Jesus uses all sorts of people to meet me in my inadequate responses. And I would imagine that he does the same thing with you. Dr. Raymond Edmond, the president of Wheaton College, told of an experience he had when God, he believed, sent an angel to him as he was a missionary among the Quechua people. He kept that hidden for 12 or 14 years and finally shared it with the Wheaton constituency in a Christmas letter. Christ came to him in the person of a Quechua woman who blessed him in his discouraging work. Christ may come to you in the t-shirt and Levi's of a close friend, or even in an enemy, with some help for you. Jesus asks embarrassing questions about their inadequacy. Why is it that people that don't fish can ask fishermen such embarrassing questions? You catch a big haul? No. Notice the brevity of their answer. I think maybe we need to hear ourselves admitting openly our own inadequacy, as Peter and his colleagues had to do. And Jesus' approach to them is to repeat lessons of simple obedience to his command, a command once learned, but now forgotten in the trauma. I think maybe in his mind, John, the beloved disciple, when he hears Jesus give this command to throw the nets out into the water once more, is remembering what happened as recorded in Luke 5 and verse 5. A very similar command was given. At that time, Peter said, "At your word, we will let down the nets." In that simple obedience, Peter learned again the lesson of obedience. Please read with me the text. "So they cast, and when they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish, therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.' So when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put his outer garment on, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea." I notice on the part of John that Jesus' adequacy resulted in a rediscovery on his part of who it is who is speaking to him. "It is the Lord," he said. I'd like to tell you a little story about inadequacy at this point, inadequacy in my own life. We were in our first term as a missionary. There was a man with whom I had a weekly Bible class. I lived near the coast of a small island, the island of Marinduque. He lived about 7 miles inland. It was a chore to get there. You had to sit and wait in the market for one of these little buses to fill up. And the Filipino driver was not at all in a hurry. He didn't want to leave until that little bus was filled. You took it out to the market, and then you were faced with the river. You took your shoes off and your slacks off. I have a slight comment or small comment to make about those days. Some of you aren't even old enough to remember this, but men's underwear was not always white. For some reason, they used to make striped underwear and underwear with polka dots. And for some reason, every time I went out to Marianito's house, I wouldn't think about that, wouldn't think about having to cross the river. And as I took my shoes and my socks and my pants off, I could hear people commenting, "Ah, polka dots." Get on the other side of the river, get dressed, go out into the coconut grove, get near his house, and he's not sitting there at the window as I expected him to be. But his son is there, the shyest kid you've ever seen. Romy, barrio boy, pants, shirt, no shoes, very, very shy. I say to him, he says to me, "Panik po kayo, come up." So I panicked and came up. He said, "Paso po kayo." I went in with him. I said to him, "Where's your father?" "Oh," he said, "he's up on the hill doing slash and burn agriculture." And I lost my temper. I didn't shout. I was just very upset. This man made an appointment with me to study God's word. I've come all the way out here, and he's not here to meet me. Something happened at that point. When the Holy Spirit speaks to me, he never does so in actual words. But that came pretty close. I said to the Father, Father, there's nobody here. After coming all this way, there's nobody here. Nobody? Well, there's nobody here except this kid. Now, by the way, if you're a disciple of Huli, you wouldn't be having these attitude problems that I was. But here I was, and I said, well, he's someone. And so I talked with him, and that afternoon, Romy gave his life to Jesus Christ. Fast forward, Romy went to the high school, the technical high school. After that, he went to FIATI, Technical College in Manila. The next thing I knew, I wasn't there on this island anymore. We were at Phoebus College of Bible. I was teaching. Romy was the gardener. The next thing I knew, he was my student. I was teaching, I can't believe I dared to do this, Philippine sociology one day. And I asked for a response from a lovely Filipino lady who was sitting in front of him. She stood up and gave her response. He reached over in back of her, yanked her hair. She didn't do a thing until the bell rang, and then she turned around and gave him, well, let's see, 10 months later, they were married. My wife and I were, my wife and I were the sponsors. He went to Indonesia. He went to Indonesia as a missionary for Jesus Christ. I'm trying to speak to the point, Jesus' adequacy resulted in their rediscovery of him. I still had problems with what his father did. It was 20 years before. So once when he came to America, I talked to him about that. I confessed to him, Romy, I was terribly angry the day your father stood me up. Very quietly, Romy said, Tatang, Daddy planned it that way. He said to me, I'm going up into the mountain and work up there. You stay here alone and wait for Mr. Bedell. And when Mr. Bedell comes, listen to everything he tells you. And I thought, oh, he set me up to be a witness to his son, and I almost lost the opportunity. And then it was that I realized all of that was planned by God. My inadequacy was interrupted by God's adequacy. And so I learned the importance of the fact that God helps us in the nick of time. And when I needed to know that, when I needed to know why his father had done that, I did know. Jesus' inadequacy stimulated an impetuous human response. I like the way John puts it. Peter throws himself from the boat now in his energy to get to the shore and be with Jesus. What about the others? Let's read on, please. But the other disciples came in the little boat, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards away, dragging the net full of fish. So when they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire already laid and fish placed on it and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of large fish, 153. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. 153 large fish. Obedience to Jesus for these early disciples resulted in vast surprises. Can we fast forward, please? Romy was in Indonesia. He would write to me. One of his letters said, Tatang, I find myself to be the chairman of every home crusade. I have 100 Indonesian evangelists at my beck and call. Now, the missiologists among us are squirming at that fact, but the wonderful truth was that Romy, this shy kid that I had met that day many years before, had a vast army that he could use to bring the gospel to every home. Later, he wrote to me, 70% of the homes in Indonesia have been reached with the good news about Jesus through packets of literature. That's what every home crusade did. Indonesia at that time was the fifth largest country in the world. It may still be population-wise. And I realized again, I had made at that beginning moment of finding his father gone, I'd made an inadequate response. But how wonderfully Jesus stepped in and guided me. And that simple obedience on Romy's part, as well as mine, resulted in vast surprises and the spread of the gospel in Indonesia. Jesus does not forget our simple daily needs. Come and have breakfast. Before we were missionaries, we were caretakers at a Christian camp. We didn't get any salary, just all we could eat of the butter that was stored in the freezer there. And soon we ran out of money. We had a baby. One day my wife said to me, Cliff, tomorrow we're going to have money to go to the store and buy a bottle of milk for our daughter. And we had no money at all, virtually no money. The car was full of gas. I knew that I could get home to where I had grown up on Long Island. And so I talked with God, forgive me. I jumped off the roof of the temple. I said to him, God, we have a need. It's going to be very real tomorrow morning. If you don't meet that need, God, I'm asking you to meet it, but if you don't meet that need, I'm going to pack up my family and go back home. And I'll get a job, and we'll live with my parents, and pretty soon we'll be able to have our own place. And I'll forget about Southeast Asia. I went to the mailbox that next morning. A woman who never had written to us had a letter. I think she had a check for $10. I realized God is able to meet our needs. And I said to him, okay, God, let's go forward. From that time on, we had work and adequate help. John recalls that breakfast. None of the disciples ventured, read with me, please, none of the ventured to question him, who are you? Knowing that it was the Lord, Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. The simple lesson, I think, that we learn from chapter 21 of John is that John takes us, or rather Jesus takes us past our inadequacy to his adequacy. Would you read, please, the verse at the bottom with me? Jesus says, my grace is all you need. Power comes to its full strength in weakness. Let's pray, please. Oh God, take this simple word and make it real to our hearts. May we see you always as the adequate one. Amen.